First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers.
Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father.
Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake.
You became followers of us and of the world, having received the word in much affliction, with joy by the Holy Spirit.
So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe.
From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone up, so that we will not be ashamed.
For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you that you do deliver us from the wrath to come. We know wrath is coming soon upon this earth, and we just, we ask for you, Lord, we want as Terry was talking about, more of you and less of me. Lord, help us to really just experience your love in our hearts, Lord. It's only your power, your spirit, and your love that you carry us through. So we trust you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So yeah, the book of, the First Thessalonians, the end of every chapter says something about the Lord's coming. And the Second Thessalonians has a lot about the Lord coming and about the Antichrist. But we're in the book of Revelation, and we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to get through the first the first eight verses. Yeah, you're like, oh no, what time's the potluck? And if I go faster than I think, then I'll go a little more, but we won't go too long. And I'm going to go ahead for a little flow. I'm going to read those first eight verses, and then we'll comment. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that's the first eight verses. And right there, Alpha and Omega, we were just talking about Omega and Alpha. We'll get to that. That's the last thing on our sheet. But let's look at this. So this book is called what? It's called Revelation. So it's not a book that we need to treat as some dark mystery that we can't figure out. Because what does Revelation mean? As number one, on your sheet, the word revelation speaks of something revealed, right? or unveiled. You go to a museum or whatever, some kind of exhibit, and they're going to have some grand thing they're going to show that's covered in this curtain or whatever. And then when the time comes, they drop the curtain, and there's the brand new thing that they're showing you. And it's an unveiling. And that's what the word is. We get our English word apocalypse, revelation. Again, it's something to be revealed. So this is what? This is the revelation, singular. Well, the whole book is one revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible, right, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Jesus, again, look in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, how he rebuked them for not knowing what the prophets, and he expounded to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, Jesus Christ. So this is the climax of it all, this book. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in two ways. It's the revelation of him. It's all about him, but it's also, he's the one revealing it to us. And notice how it says here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The Father gave it to Jesus to show his servants, that's us, and things which must shortly take place. And he said, and it goes on to say that it was, you know, given to, let me just keep reading, to his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So we'll see in this book, John communicates with an angel, but also Jesus communicates directly to John, right? You know those verses where John's so overwhelmed, he falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him, and the word, you're like, hey, dude, stand up, man. We're equals here. Don't worship me. It is the revelation of Jesus, and it's given to us by Jesus. And John, of course, this is John the Apostle. All the early church fathers attest to that this was John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, this book, the book of Revelation. So from there, let's see. Let me back up because we got number 2 is still the first part. The word shortly can be translated suddenly. Number 2 on your sheet. The word shortly can also be translated suddenly. So Jesus is going to show us, he's showing John, the things that must shortly take place. So this was way back in probably like 95 AD. And here we are in 2021 AD, 22 AD. I'm behind. I've only messed up on my checks once, by the way, but man, to mess up in April, that's pretty bad. So this is 2022 AD. So that and people will attack this. Well, yeah, it's just like 2 Peter 3 says, where's the promise of his coming? You know, but if you look at the whole of scripture, and we'll talk about that, I'm afraid I don't have it on your sheet, so I'll say it now. This book of Revelation is 404 verses, and there are like 278 allusions to the Old Testament in this book. So it helps to know the whole Bible. And as I stand here, I don't know the Bible like I should, you know, but I love the word, and we all do. You all do. We may not be as far along as we want to be, but we're all on a path. And so that's why I like to say, let's learn the Bible together, or like through our Telegram app, let's read the Bible together. You know, we're almost through Leviticus, and we're just reading through the Bible. But the more that you learn the whole counsel of God, the more that these things make sense. How many churches today even read the book of First and Second Thessalonians, or Daniel, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah? These are all prophetic books. Of course, Revelation. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for knowing how to interpret the weather, but they didn't see the signs of his first coming. Because in Isaiah, it talks about when Messiah comes, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will walk. So Jesus comes, and what's going on? But they weren't right with the Lord. They were jealous of Jesus. They completely missed the sign that he was there. He says there in John 5 to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures daily because because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures that speak of me. He said, you missed me. I'm the fulfillment of that. So in the same way, we're called, and the Lord's clear, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. No one can say, I don't want to be up here and say, it won't be long, because people have even said that kind of thing. And no one can say that. But we can know like the general season. We see what's in the word and what's going on in the world. And those signs don't tell us when he's coming. They just remind us that he's coming. But also, there are a lot of verses, and I'll provide this for you, that talk about us needing, or just that we are, in the scripture, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies, eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back, you know. And there are also a good handful of verses that talk about the coming of the Lord is at hand. It is imminent. Like one guy put it, what does imminent mean? Imminent, any minute, you know, I'm butchering that, but that's what it means. It means pending. So his coming has been pending for 2,000 plus years. And the church was born in one day when the Holy Spirit fell. But when the church is taken up, that starts the day of the Lord. And that's not going to be good. And that's back to the thing about suddenly, shortly, it's in tachos, or I don't know how you pronounce it exactly. That's where we get our word tachometer. And it means, it also means within a short space, which means when things do start, they're going to ramp up so quickly that it's going to be, it's just going to be over and done with. And Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see signs of the great tribulation, when you see these signs that he describes in Luke 21, he says, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near, which means the church, our redemption. Because as we read in 1 Thessalonians there, we're not appointed to wrath. And the tribulation is a time of when God's wrath is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And also, it's also the time of Jacob's trouble. It's that last seven-year period. When you look in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, 69 seven-year periods have been completed in history. There's still one more seven-year period where Gabriel the angel says to Daniel, determined for your people, Daniel. Daniel wasn't a Christian. He was a better Christian than I am, but he's a Jew, you know. And so this is talking about, what I'm getting at is those 7 years will be judgment on the world, but it'll drive Israel to the wall. And I'm probably getting ahead on my notes, but you have some references there. Book of Zechariah, read the minor prophets. The minor prophets are those smaller books after Daniel before you get to the New Testament. And there's this talk so much. There's near fulfillment and there's far fulfillment. There's stuff going on in their days, but there's stuff that as you read it carefully, you can tell that it's not fully fulfilled there. And it has to be fulfilled in the future. And so there are different views on this book of Revelation. There's a historical book. There's a preterist, historical view. There's a preterist view. There's more of a symbolic view, and there's a futurist view. And there's a little bit of truth in all of them, but the future, there's too much in it that has not been fulfilled. And so I'm no scholar, but I lean on the fact that Jesus, again, we have this up on our, painted on in our great room. Again, we've had this several times, this verse, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I don't have that on there. You can jot that down. But that's where Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that it will become like his heavenly body. We had that last week for Easter, didn't we? That was one of our... So that's something the Bible clearly says to be looking forward to every day. It's something we can look forward to every day. And so the things as far as the second coming of the Lord, there are multiple signs. There are signs that point to that coming. There's a timetable that triggers that when the Antichrist makes a peace agreement with the Jews to rebuild their temple. that gets the clock ticking. 7 years from there, the Lord's going to come back. And just in case we missed it, there's a mid-course correction, the mid-trib. The middle part of the tribulation is documented too. So we can count down. We can count down from that time when the Lord's going to come back. So the references you have there are number two. I'm not going to go through all those, but those are the parables of the minas, the parables of the talents. I quoted part of 2 Peter 3, but the parables of the minas and the talents, there's certain things that it says, and listen to some highlights of this. So this is where Luke is introducing the parable of the minas or minas, M-I-N-A-S. Luke 19:11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. So the far country, long ways away. The parable of the bridegrooms, Matthew 25:5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they fell asleep. So you get the comparison here. People want to mock and scoff and say, oh, it's been this long. You know, you guys are wacky. The same thing with the parable of the talents. The master gives talents to different people. And it says there in Matthew 25:15, then immediately he went on a journey, and then Matthew 25:19, and after a long time, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. So anyway, I'm belaboring it too much there, but it's good to have these references and good again to look at the whole counsel, like I said. So number three, we'll jump to number three here and we'll read verse three. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so I just quoted number three from the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 16 and 7, number three on your sheet. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he spoke that to his disciples. He would say there, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's what's fascinating is there, if you read carefully, you'll see times when they were alone with him in the house, or when they pulled him aside and they asked him to define some of the parables. And that's the way he did. We have the truth of the word, but as we spend time with him, he reveals things by his spirit through his word. And we have teachers. He uses teachers. It's not, there's no, remember, 2 Peter, it's too important not to butcher, for me to butcher, but where it says that no, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So there's no one person that gets some special revelation. We have the full revelation written in our Bibles. So that's important. No, but we go back to our text here. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this isn't just a good luck charm. Read the book of Revelation, you'll be blessed. Yes, this is telling us that to read it and to read the whole word, because it encompasses the whole word. Like I said, 404 verses, over 278 allusions to the Old Testament. And so it's important to read it. And when it says to hear it, just like the disciples when Jesus was, or to the crowds when he was telling the parables, he would always say, right, he who has an ear, let him hear. When we get to chapters 2 and 3 of this book, there's seven letters to seven churches. And Jesus says over and over, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what does that mean? It means to have a heart to want to learn. It means to have a heart that trusts Jesus, because it was, again, his disciples who trusted him that he revealed more to. And that's what Jesus says means when he says to the one who has none, it will be taken from him. But to the one who already has, more will be added to him. Read that in the parables. That's what he's talking about. It's about having the heart that trusts Jesus and that's in the word. And another, I should forgive me for not putting this on your sheet, but please put Acts 17:11, and we'll speed up from here. We'll go much faster through the rest of this message. or my name isn't Terry Klinger. Sorry. just kidding. That isn't my name. That's my brother. Acts 17:11. Speaking of the Bereans, Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He gets chased out of there. He goes to a church in Berea. And it says in Acts 17:11, of the church in Berea, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God. I'm sorry, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what that verse is telling you, my name really is Kevin Wilson. This verse tells you, do not believe a word that comes out of Kevin Wilson's mouth. Don't trust anything I say. Search the scriptures, especially for prophetic stuff. I understand there's different opinions. And I'm not saying that someone that has a different prophetic opinion is not saved. But we have our Bibles. We have our Bibles, and we can search the scriptures. So, okay, thank you. So, but the other thing, too, is that's what I titled, I feel like it impressed on me, this title, read on your worksheet, read, hear, and keep. We want to read our Bibles, right? And we want to have ears to hear. I want to have short accounts with the Lord and drawing near to him personally and getting to know him better and having ears to hear, and then keep those things written in this book. That means to guard. And I think, and I know that the Bible's always been attacked. This book has been attacked, right? People either get wacky about it and start trying to make predictions, or they just say, oh, it's too dark and mysterious, you can't know it, you know? And they try to mess with it that way. And the reason that a lot of people don't believe in a literal rapture and a seven-year tribulation is, for one, they don't read the whole Bible. But secondly, because of people that allegorize it. And one of the early church dudes named Origen was one of the first to do that. And then anyone heard of Augustine, St. Augustine? He did that. And he spiritualized everything. And so, but when we read in the Old Testament, or even the predictions of the Messiah, those were fulfilled literally, right? Born in Bethlehem, Micah says. Mary and Joseph weren't in Bethlehem. God had to create circumstances to get them to Bethlehem, right? Born of a virgin. Isaiah, the scripture there in the Old Testament could be translated, you know, Isaiah was Isaiah 7:14. A virgin, you know, it could be translated young maiden. A young maiden will give birth to a child. That's no sign, but it could also be translated virgin. And so again, fulfilled literally. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilled literally. You've probably heard this. There's like 300 some prophecies that the Lord fulfilled literally in his life and death, right? And if you take, you've probably heard this, if you took just 8 of those, the mathematical odds of someone, anyone else just being born randomly and fulfilling 8 of those, again, I'm not a scientist, I'm passing this on to you. Any of you heard this stuff? You know where I'm going with it? It'd be like taking silver dollars and covering the whole state of Texas, I don't remember how high or how deep, but whatever, with silver dollars, but one of them's painted red and one person just wandering through there and the first one they pick being that. So this is Jesus's birth, death, resurrection just fulfilled these literal prophecies and astronomical odds. So, and since he did that, and then, and again, one of the super signs that God is real, I don't know if God is real. Israel, yeah. Kicked out of their nation, out of their land, 70 AD. A million Jews killed by the Romans, the rest driven out. The Bible, how many of you, well, never mind. Those of us that come Wednesday nights or watch on Zoom, Jeremiah, Ezekiel talk about them coming back to their land. And they've done that. More and more, still pouring into the land. That's predicted. And so just a super sign. And I believe we've been on borrowed time since then. But again, no one knows the day or the hour. And I could drop dead, or you could. And I know people, and I respect this, they could say, well, what does it matter? Because we just got to share the gospel because someone could die. That's true. Every soul matters. Eternity is at stake. But the difference between one person dying and when the day of the Lord begins, that's going to be hell on earth for the rest of the world. And most people aren't going to make it down here, and they're not going to make it up there, if you know what I mean. And so that's the urgency. And that's why we, and again, I'm preaching to myself. Believe me, I get caught up in my sports interests and whatever else, you know. And I'm not here to, that's not, I just want to preach the love of God and the truth about judgment for sure. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know that you're a sinner, please consider Jesus, you know. But other than that, I'm not here to beat the sheep, because we are doing our best, and the Lord, he's going to take us all the way. So, okay, we are going to make some time here. So let's go to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Number 4 on your sheet. The book was written to 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day,
Turkey.
Thank you. Modern day Turkey, geographically. So if you look on a map, like an old school map, these 7 churches, this Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, is where Paul had a lot of his missionary, not all, but a lot of his, planted a lot of churches, especially in his first missionary journey. So these are 7 real churches, and we won't get to it today, but Jesus will tell John to write to all 7 of these churches. 2 of the 7 are mentioned that I know, well, for sure, Ephesus, of course, the book of Ephesians. The other one is Laodicea, which is a struggling church, but they're mentioned in the book of Colossians, the end of the book of Colossians. So moving on from there, we will look at the rest of verse 4 here. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. That's the Father and the Holy Spirit. We'll get into the 7 spirits thing when it's mentioned again. In chapter 5, we don't have time to get into that now, but this is the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him, listen to this, this doesn't encourage you, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, not just covered our sins, but washed us white as snow. Isn't that wonderful? To him who loved us. No greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. Whenever you see the love of God referenced in the New Testament, it's always connected to the cross, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? And that's the proof. In fact, that's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, present tense and ongoing, God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the assurance that we all can have by the power of the Spirit, working that in our hearts, that, again, no matter what our circumstances are, and I know we all have difficult circumstances, some worse than others, but that's the hope. That's the real hope that we have. Jesus has done that for us. And then it goes on in verse 6, he's done that, and Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So number 5 on your sheet, Jesus has made us kings and priests, and we are going to reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Amen. We're going to reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. When Terry got saved, he said, I love this. Terry, he never touched a Bible. He was in his 50s, And the Lord just saved him and radically changed him and spoke to his heart and said, you're going to reign with me for 1,000 years. He hadn't even picked up a Bible. He likes to say, I never read the Bible. All I knew was holy because it said so on the cover, Holy Bible. So I like that. But yeah, we're going to live and reign for him for 1,000 years. Listen to this. It's on one of your references there, Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, that's hell, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to. And what does it mean to be priests of God? A priest in the Old Testament, it was twofold function, to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. And as believers, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors for Christ, right? We're ambassadors for the Lord. We can share the love of God and the gospel of God, the truth, the whole truth, with people and represent God to them. And then we can represent them to God by praying for them and interceding. But also the references there you have on under number 5, 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9 talk about us being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we can declare our praises to him. That's all part of being a priest. So, okay, so we're wrapping up here. So now we're in verse 7. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we are on number 6. Verse 7 speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. This is different from the rapture of the church. You compare Revelation 19, and anyway, I've got all those verses listed there. They talk about more than that, and you might on the back have a comparison of, and again, don't take my word or that for any truth, but search these things out in the scripture, comparing the difference between the harpazo, the rapture, and the second coming. But it says here, again, moving on from that, it says that I am coming with clouds, and he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They who pierced him is a reference to the Jews. And it says there in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, let me just pull it up really quickly here. Zechariah 12:10, the Lord says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that's where, if you go on reading in Zechariah, it talks about how they will go through the fire, which is this great tribulation, God's wrath, and two-thirds of them will be killed, but a third of them will make it through the fire, and God says that I will become their God and they will become my people. So, and Paul, in concert with that, in Romans 11, says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's speaking to the church. And so all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean everyone who's ever lived in Israel or Jewish will be saved, but there'll be a remnant, and that remnant, they will all be saved. And read Romans 11. Read it and just see what you think of it. It's glorious because it talks about the gospel for us, Paul turning to us to make the Jews jealous of us because we're getting this great grace and salvation, but then he's going to turn back and he's going to save a remnant of them. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. So with that, the last verse, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Simply put, number 7 on your sheet, verse 8 reveals that Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. Behold, he's coming, one like the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. He is also God the Son. So, and when we continue in this passage, it'll make it even more obvious. There's no argument. This is a great revelation. One is a great place to take Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus is not Jehovah. They say he's an angel. Because it says that the Father, speaking of the Father at the beginning of verse 4, I'm the one who was and who is, was, and is to come. And then it says the same thing about the Son. So we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. And thank you that you are coming again. And we pray you'd come take us today, Lord, if that's in your plan. And if not, Lord, we want to occupy till you come. We want to be about your business. So help us by the power of your Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.